special Easter service next week. It's going to be up at Storm King Ranch. It's going to be at 8:30 in the morning instead of 9:45. There will be a service here for those who cannot make it up to Storm King here at 9:45. But up at Storm King Ranch at 8:30, if you need directions, it is up Mitchell Creek Road. It's above the fish hatchery, or by the fish hatchery, I should say. But you just go up Mitchell Creek Road and there will be signage. Head over to West Glenwood and there will be signs to help get you there. But I'm so excited for that. We did print up some flyers that you could hand out to your friends or people that might be interested in coming. You can find those at the Welcome Center. We also have bigger flyers if maybe your work, if they let you hang up a poster or something like that. But those are available. Going to be a great Sunday. We get to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior and all that he accomplished for us. So I'm looking very forward to it. Also for that, there is a sign-up sheet to bring food for the meal afterwards at the Welcome Center. So please sign up to bring food. I'm planning on lots of visitors, and we need food to feed everybody. So hopefully if you're able, you will bring some food. So I just wanted to make that announcement before we get started. But today, as I said, we are in Luke chapter 5. You can also find the story in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2. We're going to focus on Luke's account today. The idea that we're going to look at is they glorified God. This week, we get to see an incredible real-life story, a real-life account that took place. We get to see Jesus in action in his earthly ministry. We get to see Jesus forgiving sin. We get to see Jesus heal a paralyzed man. And I want you to think about that. Jesus healed someone that could not walk, possibly had no use of their arms. I mean, this guy was paralyzed, and he's going to end up standing up, walking away, and carrying his bed with him. That's a miracle. And we're going to see the details of that today. Also in this account, we're going to see some doubters. We're going to see some haters. We're also going to see faith. We're going to see gratitude. We're going to see people filled with amazement. What we get to see is we get to see God being glorified. We get to see people do something that they were created to do. Luke chapter 5, verse 25 says, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God." And that's the key thought that we're going to look at today. People glorifying God. We get to see a bunch of people glorifying God. And I've said that 6 times already, and we're 2 minutes in. And you might be saying, okay, I get it. We're supposed to glorify God. Why do you keep saying the same thing? That should be our response to God, is to glorify him. And I will continue to say that for the next 30 minutes. That is the proper response to God, is to glorify him and to praise him and to magnify him. And I want us to be careful to not overlook that truth, that fact. Isaiah 43, verse 7, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, I have made him." Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We have a responsibility, we have a purpose, and it is to glorify God. And in our story today, in our study today, we're going to see that in action. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chance when we can look in your word, we can study your word, we can see Jesus in action. I thank you for how great you are. I thank you for your compassion and your love and your mercy and your grace and your goodness. I pray that you will help us to consider how great you are, and the glory and the honor that you deserve. Please give us understanding. Please work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Luke chapter 5, we'll start in verse number 17. And if you want to, you can also find Mark chapter 2, because we will flip back just for some more details in Mark chapter 2. But we'll start in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So Mark tells us in his account, in verse chapter 1 of Mark chapter 2, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Why we look back at Mark is because Mark tells us that this event took place in Capernaum. Jesus was teaching. We find Jesus doing that a lot in his earthly ministry. We find him teaching in synagogues. We find him teaching in different places. He had a message to tell. He was being obedient to the Father. He had a purpose. And Jesus was going around teaching. We know that he went all over. We know that Jesus was teaching. And Luke is pointing out these details of what was happening. Luke keys in on a specific portion of the crowd. I don't know if you caught that when we were reading it. But there was a specific portion that was present. The Pharisees were there, and the doctors of the law were there. The Pharisees. We spent a lot of time learning who they are when we studied the book of Galatians. But just a refresher, Pharisees were known as the separated ones. They were very zealous for the law and their traditions that they added to it. Almost more zealous for their traditions than they were for the law. But they usually were middle class, and they had a great influence with the middle class of people. Also mentioned that were there were doctors of the law. These would be known as lawyers or scribes. They were professional scholars. They specialized in interpretation and application of the law. They were often honored by being called rabbis. So we find this group of people there. We find the Pharisees, and we find the scribes that are there. They come from all over to hear Jesus talk, to see what Jesus is going to do. These men, the verse tells us, Luke 5 tells us, that they had come from all over to observe Jesus. And we could quickly read over that. They came from Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee. Galilee is a pretty big area, but it was pretty close to where Jesus was. I mean, he's in Capernaum, part of Galilee. But also it says they came from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is like 70 or 80 miles away from Capernaum. Now think about that. You're not hopping in your car to run up to Capernaum to listen to Jesus. I mean, that's a journey. That takes effort to walk 70 or 80 miles. And then it says also from Judea. There's areas of Judea that are over 100 miles away from Capernaum. So these people wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to see what he was doing. They wanted to watch him. And they came from all over to observe him. Not necessarily because they believed or they received him. Because we know how the scribes and the Pharisees reacted and responded to Jesus. They doubted him. They rejected him. So what could they possibly have been doing following Jesus around? If they didn't believe in him, why are they going to travel possibly 100 miles to be around him? Does that make you think a little bit? What are you doing there if you don't really believe and you're not going to receive him? I believe they wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. They wanted to see the show. They were trying to find any accusation possible that they could have against him. They watching Jesus, what's he going to do? They could take a report back to the other scribes, the other Pharisees. They were trying to find him make a mistake so they could expose him as an imposter or not truly the Messiah. Because they didn't believe he was, so they're looking for stuff to trip him up. You know what the great thing is? Jesus never did. Never made a mistake. Never gave any evidence that he was not God in the flesh. He executed his mission perfectly. Perfect, sinless God. In our study today, something happens. Jesus does something. He says something. And the Pharisees, the scribes, these religious leaders that are around, think that they might have him. Hold up, Jesus. You just said that. We got you. But Jesus is going to thwart their plan. He's going to say, nope, I'm God, and I'm going to prove it to you. Let's look at verse 17 again of chapter 5. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Jesus was there teaching, and he had the power to heal. He is God, God in the flesh, and he had power to heal. With that thought in mind, there was a group of men that understood this, and they were trying to bring their friend to Jesus. Now, me calling them the friend of the paralyzed man is me guessing that they were friends. That's my opinion. But when you see all the effort that they go through to get this man to Jesus, I believe that they were at least friends by the end of the day. So I'm gonna call them friends of this paralyzed man. Look at verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. So I want you to picture this scene. There is a paralyzed man. He cannot walk. We know that because these guys have to carry him. Okay? He's incapable of getting himself to Jesus or doing much of anything for himself. He says that he had the palsy. He was paralyzed in some capacity. He hears, or one of his friends hears, that Jesus is in town. The one that they have heard so much about, the one who had been performing miracles, the one who had been casting out demons, the one who had been healing people, they hear that he's in town. The one with the power to heal. This man had hope. His caretakers had hope. His friends had hope that, hey, Jesus is here. He could heal this guy. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this paralyzed man? Possibly had never walked. Possibly he was born that way. Could you imagine the hope of, I may be able to walk again? And it's not like he's trying out some new medical technology or this doctor might be able to fix you. He's going to see Jesus. Jesus, all-powerful God who had the ability to heal him. He had the potential of going to Jesus. But how could he get to Jesus if he can't walk? If he's stuck laying on this wooden plank, a pallet for his bed. How is he going to get to Jesus? A group of men, as I think friends, decide that they will carry him to Jesus. And that's what they're going to do. They carry this man to where Jesus was. I mean, you got to think they like him a little bit, right? To pick him up and carry him to find Jesus. This was the only way this man has been able to get around for who knows how long. I want you to think about that. Think about only being able to get around if someone will carry you. Can you imagine the excitement this man must have been experiencing? The hope. They get there. They can't get close to Jesus. There's too many people there. There's too much going on. They cannot get to Jesus. They are so close to potential healing, and they can't get to Jesus. In my mind, I see a little hope like, oh man, so close. And I almost see a little discouragement about to happen. Look at verse 19 of Luke 5. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. Lots of people. They can't get in to see Jesus. Look back at Mark chapter 2, verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. My first thought is lots of people four guys carrying a paralyzed guy on his bed. It's obvious what's going on here. Why are the people not going to move? Like, hey, we got something important to take to Jesus. There's no indication of anybody trying to get out the way for this guy. It's like, you're paralyzed, you're too far away from Jesus. Good luck out there. It is how I see the people treating this paralyzed man. But his friends are not willing to give up. Verse 19. They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So they're not willing to give up. Can you see the faith of his friends? Can you see their concern for this paralyzed man? It wasn't like, well, we tried, buddy. Sorry, we're going to go set you down over here. You're on your own. Maybe next time. That's not what we find. They are determined. They have faith that Jesus can fix this man. So much faith that they're willing to find a plan B to get this man to Jesus. We will get you to Jesus. We will make this happen. They go up on the roof. And as a kid reading this story and thinking about it, you know, I think of them like, you know, climbing up a eaves trough or, you know, trying to get up on the roof to get their friend up there and then hauling him up there somehow. But the way that these houses were, there would actually usually be a staircase up to the roof. And the roof was like a patio. They would a lot of times build the walls up higher than the patio. So you could spend time up there, hang out up there like a porch, if you will, but on top of your house. So these men probably just walked the guy up the stairs and took him onto the patio. So they get up there. They're a little closer to Jesus, but they still need a way to get him down to Jesus. So they decide that they're going to break up a section of the roof to put this man down to Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verse 4 paints it pretty graphic what they had to do to get this man to Jesus. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let the bed down wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So they had to do some demolition here to get this man down inside to Jesus. It says they broke up the roof. They took up some tiling. So think about this. Think about being inside this house where Jesus was, and you start hearing stuff above you. You hear some scraping and pulling, and all of a sudden dirt and stuff starts falling on your head. You're like, what's going on here? That's not normal. You know, is the house falling down? What's happening? And the roof starts to peel up. I imagine people kind of clear out a little bit because stuff's falling on them and you don't really want to be under that. So I picture them clearing out. I also try to picture whose house is that and what are they thinking? Right? That's not supposed to happen to your house. But they get this open. And then they lower this man down through the roof. And I picture the crowd, you know, it's so tight, it's so full, making space for this man to come down to Jesus. And I picture Jesus just watching this happen, just taking this in. He knows how it's going to unfold. He knows how it's going to play out. He knows everything about the situation. But I picture Jesus just watching, just seeing the faith of these men, of the friends, of the paralyzed man to let him actually drop him down through a roof. I picture Jesus just observing this whole situation. Look at verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. It says when he saw their faith, he said, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Jesus knew about their faith. He knew exactly what they were going to do. But when he saw their faith in action, and everyone else could see their faith in action, what's Jesus' response? He sees their faith, and he heals this man's sin. He forgives him of his sin. The man went to see Jesus for physical healing. What does Jesus start out with? Spiritual healing. He forgave his sins. The greatest need that anyone has is for their sins to be forgiven. This man was paralyzed. He had it rough. But Jesus knew his greatest need was not the fact that he couldn't walk. It was the fact that he was not right before God because of sin. And he needed forgiveness. We have a holy God forgiving the sins of an unholy man. Jesus gave a gracious gift to meet the greatest need this man had. At the words of Jesus, this man was forgiven from his sins. That's incredible power that we see, where Jesus can say your sins are forgiven, and your sins are actually forgiven. So at his word, this man was forgiven. But at the words of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees had a big problem with what he said. Look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Their thinking was right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. Only God can fully forgive sins in the way that the sinner is truly forgiven, that the sinner is cleansed, that the sinner is declared righteous, that the sinner is completely forgiven for all eternity. Only God can do that. And the Pharisees and scribes were right about that. However, they were wrong in not recognizing that Jesus was, that Jesus is God, and he had the right, he had the authority, and he had the power to forgive sins. They thought that Jesus was just a blaspheming man. Blasphemy was a serious offense. It was a serious crime in Jewish thought. It was a direct offense against God. And it was not taken lightly. The Pharisees and the scribes probably thought that they had Jesus caught up here. They thought, we got him. He's making claims, and only God can do that. Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They were just thinking it through at this point. And it's like it's happening instantaneously, where Jesus says your sins are forgiven, and we have them thinking about, hold on, only God can do that. They were not making a scene. They were not proclaiming their thoughts. Look at the details from Mark chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They were reasoning in their hearts. It was in the thought process at this point. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They were thinking this through, that Jesus is blaspheming. Jesus is about to give them some evidence that he is God. Now picture this happening, boom, boom, boom. Jesus says it, they're thinking it. The man's sins have been forgiven. Verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Jesus dealing with this paralyzed man, healing his sins, forgiving his sins. When he's making his claim, the scribes and Pharisees are over here having these thoughts. So Jesus healing, being able to discern their thoughts. Not like he's listening to their conversation. He knows what they're thinking. How's that for multitasking? And he knows their hearts. He knows their thoughts. Proof of his deity. Proof that he is God, knowing their thoughts. Without them ever saying a word, he knew exactly what they were thinking. He calls them out. What reason ye in your hearts? What's the problem here, guys? I picture him turning to them. What's the problem here? I am God. I can forgive sins. I have that authority. I have that power. What's the problem? What is your problem? We know that when he was dealing with the Pharisees, he was often pretty straightforward with them. And we have him here. What are you reasoning in your hearts? What's going on here? Verse 23, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? So Jesus calls them out, and he says, okay, guys, what's easier here? What's easier for me to say? Is it to say your sins are forgiven or to rise up and walk? People could make the claim that your sins are forgiven and there's no really visual evidence behind that. But if they're not God, there's no authority behind that. So people could try to fake, like, I've forgiven you of your sins. They could try to fake that stuff. And Jesus is asking this question because for a sinful man, it is not possible for them to forgive sins, and it is not possible for them to heal without the power of God. So Jesus is asking them, you know, what's easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. Sins are forgiven, you don't see a whole lot of visible stuff happening. But for Jesus to say, take up your bed and walk, if he is God, that man is going to take up his bed and he's going to walk because he has that power and that authority to heal. So he asked them, what's easier? Jesus could say and do both. Look at verse 24. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. So we have Jesus. I picture him facing the scribes and Pharisees wherever they're at. Maybe they were all around him. I don't know. The house was packed. And he tells them, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. So he's about to prove his power. And he looks at them, facing them. And he uses the title, Son of Man. That title is used about Jesus over 80 times in the Gospel. It's closer to 90, actually. So he uses this title, the Son of Man, talking about himself. You don't believe me? You don't believe that I am God? Here is some more proof. Besides the fact that I knew what you were thinking about, like you would think a light would come on when Jesus calls out their thought process and their heart. Here's some more proof that I am God. Here's some evidence that I have power to forgive sins. So I picture him addressing the scribes and Pharisees. Then it says, he says to the man sick with the palsy. So we have him looking at the paralyzed man now. He says, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now we know the story. We know Jesus healed him and that he walked. But I want you to actually think about this happen. It's a miracle. It's a process for a person that has been paralyzed to be able to get any use of motor skills. It can take months for them to even be able to wiggle their fingers or toes. This man paralyzed, possibly from birth. Possibly he's been that way forever. Jesus says, get up and walk and pick up your bed too. Like, that just adds to the miracle. Like, get up, man. You're healed. Pick up your bed and go home. And what happens? He does it. Jesus heals him completely. And this man is able to get up and walk. Us being familiar with the story shouldn't take away from the power that it takes for that to happen. Because that's not physically normal. It doesn't work that way unless God is involved with the healing. How does he respond? He glorifies God. Glorify means to render glorious, to honor, to magnify. He had just been physically and spiritually healed. His response was to glorify God. And what does he do? Walked away praising God. He's glorifying God. And we see a proper response and we see a proper reaction to God. Look at verse 26 because it doesn't stop with the healed man. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Yes, you did. Those are possibly the first steps that man ever took. And the people recognized, "We saw some strange stuff today." The crowd was amazed. They glorified God. They recognized it was God's power. It was God at work. They recognized it was the power and the working of God. And that word fear has the indication that they are in awe. They're awestruck. A reverential fear. Not so much cowering in the corner, I'm scared. But it's, wow, we have seen God do something great here. And their response is to glorify God. "We have seen strange things today." Strange means unexpected, uncommon, incredible, or wonderful. There was acknowledgement and recognition that it was God at work. Their response was to glorify Him, as it should have been. They glorified God. And my question for us, from all we've seen, from these details that we've looked at, from our understanding of who God is and how great God is and the power that He has and the omniscience that He has and the forgiveness that He offers and the love that He gives. Do we glorify God? Do we recognize God as glorious? Because He is. He's worthy of glory and honor and power. It's a big deal. Do we give God the credit that He deserves? We have the privilege of praising, of glorifying God. Do we? Is the question. And I think it's a good question. It's something we should be faced with. Because how quickly do we take stuff that God does for granted? How quickly do we take who God is for granted? Isn't it possible for us to do that? Do we recognize God? Do we glorify God? He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Let's magnify God. Let's glorify God. Let's praise God. He is so worthy to be glorified. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You for this story that we can look at. I thank You that we can have full confidence in You and the accounts that we see in Your Word and the way that Your Son worked and the power that You have. I pray that You will help us to just recognize You and give You the glory and the honor that You deserve. I pray that we will glorify You as we should. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.